Job chapter 4. And by the way, there is, and we had Doc come, I think it's been, years now. Doc has a Job study guide that I have here. And Cindy has some notes in it. So I know he came and she wrote notes and so he covered that probably one January Bible study that was in Job. So that might be helpful if anybody wants to look into that more. Job chapter 4, verse 1. And Eliphaz the Temanite answered. Now, I went over some of this last time, but let me just get Eliphaz. If one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking? Behold, you have admonished many. You have strengthened weak hands. Your words have helped the tottering to stand, and you have strengthened feeble knees. But now it has come to you, and you're impatient. It touches you, and you're dismayed. Is not your fear of God your confidence, and the integrity of your ways your hope? Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? According to what I've seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. By the breath of God, they perish. By the blast of his anger, they come to an end. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the whelps of the lioness are scattered. Now, a word was brought to me stealthily, and my ear received a whisper of it amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on men. Dread came upon me and trembling, and made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed by my face. The hair of my flesh bristled up. It stood still, verse 16, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice. Can a mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? He puts no trust even in his servants, and against his angels he charges error. How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before the moth. Between morning and evening they are broken in pieces. Unobserved they perish forever. Is not their tent cord plucked up within them? They die yet without wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy for us here so far from Job's suffering not to feel it. And we have the same problem today, Lord. It's hard for us to feel the pain others have if we're not feeling it ourselves. And yet, Lord, we can have compassion, we can understand, we can love, we can support. And truly, it's better for those who are not suffering to support others who are, for what it tends to drag us down. And I pray, Lord, we would understand in your providence that sometimes these bad things happen, which we know, but Lord, that we would hope in you and be firm, even amid the things that Job went through after he was afflicted. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Many times, and I hope not too many, but many times we'll find ourselves living in a situation we just cannot understand. We'll not see the purpose for it. We won't be able to figure any reason why the Lord has decided to subject us to whatever it is we're going through. The same thing happens like in biographies of great people. I got Spurgeon biographies, I got Edwards and Brainerd and all that. And you wonder, these are great godly servants of God, and they're going through all these tough times. Why is that? And we can't figure it out. And we know we have to wait and hold on, but it would sure help if we could wait with a little more insight as to what God is doing. That would surely take away the mystery of it. We would know at least, oh, okay, I understand why I'm going through this. So I'll just hold on. And we could hold on better, we think, but we hold on by faith and not by sight. So how often is it the Lord pulls us aside and says, okay, here's exactly what I'm doing? He never does that. There's no direct revelation to us of his ways. So we're in a situation and we know God. We know that he's good and kind and loving to us. We're to count it all joy when we undergo various trials, but we don't get any information specifically to our case, where we can say, okay, now I understand, Lord, go ahead and do what you're going to do. He does it without us knowing those things. Now, this is an intense test upon us, just as whatever we're going through is. If you're sick, that's a trial. The other trial with the sickness is that we don't know what's going on. It's a spiritual battle. Job's many afflictions are given in chapters 1 and 2. In 2 chapters, we know Job's lost his wealth, he's lost his health, his wife's not the best person to live with, his kids have all died, servants are dead, his crops have been destroyed. He's totally blown away by these circumstances from the devil, which he did not know what had been happening and what was going on. But after that comes the wrestling with these things. And the wrestling comprises the rest of the book of Job. 2 chapters to tell us what happened. The rest of them are Job wrestling and struggling with what has happened. So it's not only a physical, worldly trial, it's also a spiritual trial that stretches our trust in the Lord and makes us impatient and can easily defeat us if we, forget to hold on to the Lord. Let me illustrate this. I've never watched a lot of Twilight Zone episodes, but you probably know what it is. Twilight Zone, there was an old episode of Twilight Zone. And in this episode, an astronaut was given the job of going to another galaxy that would take 40 years round trip to go there and come back. And so he was going to go, but he was also in love. His lady was not going to go with him. She was going to stay on Earth. And so if he took the 40-year round trip, I mean, they're old by the time he gets back. So he would be put in suspended animation. And as all of you know who are science fiction fans, if you're put in suspended animation, you do not age. You also, it's like sleeping. 20 years there, you'd just be asleep for 20 years. You'd wake up and, it seemed like the next day. You'd find out if there was life there, go back to sleep, go home. Another day passes, you're back home. So it's like a couple of days. And not 40 years. So he on the ship was put into suspended animation. She left behind, his love, also was put in suspended animation. So for both of them, it would be just like a couple of days. He would go there, see or not see what's there or what's not there, come back. She would be brought back from her sleep. He would be brought back from his sleep. They would still be young. They would not have aged. And then they can get on with their marriage and their life together. Well, didn't quite go that way. Because the man, the astronaut, was so missing his love. He was so lonely, and I'm just telling you what the show said. He was so lonely that he took himself, I don't know how this was done, He took himself out of suspended animation because I guess he felt it more comforting to think on her rather than, not think of her. But anyway, that's what he did. And I'm sure it's based on a true story. So he got back. They woke her up. She's still in her 20s. He's in his 60s now because he woke himself up and couldn't wait till he got back. As a result of that, because he was not able to endure the suspended animation and the separation from his love, he did not get the benefit of waiting. I don't think the intention was to show us that we should wait on the Lord, but that is what Job had to do. And this is something his friends did not quite understand. They say he's impatient. But the woman, she did what she was supposed to do. She stayed under for 40 years. And the man did not, which is probably pretty typical. You later say, yeah, that's just like a man, too impatient, had to wake himself up. On top of all that, when he got back, he found out that they already knew there was no life on the on in the system, the galaxy where he went, the solar system where he went, because in the while he had been traveling 40 years, they had made faster ships that went there and back before he even got back on his trip. So the whole thing was worthless. And he had woken himself up and had lost the vigor of youth because of it. What Job needed was to stay anchored to the providence of God. Now, in Dr. Belcher's study guide for Job, it's a, he titles it, it's a study in the providence of God. Esther is that, but Job is as well. Job needed to wait for the Lord. It was terribly difficult. It's easy to say it. But when Job underwent his trial, God had not changed. And so the Lord was known by Job, and Job would have, in keeping his mind, which he did, would know that God was not now against him, and God was not doing evil, that God was still in control, God was still providential. He may not have understood what was happening and why, but he still knew who God was, and he still held on to that. This is what drove his friends crazy. More on that in a moment. Job's struggles, we've already seen a couple of times, did not cause him to sin. He was hurt. That's not a sin. He was probably in a lot of ways dejected. He missed his children. He was grieving, but he did not accuse God of wrongdoing. So Job had to wait for the Lord. And there are a lot of verses, Psalm 27, 14, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. You see, there's that impatience of not waiting until God finishes whatever he's doing. It's crazy, but what I felt like doing when I was in a chairlift and I was so scared, you feel like getting out. But that's the worst thing. You're way up there. Well, you got to stay in until it's finished. Psalm 37, 34, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Proverbs 20, verse 22. Do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion, according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. So we are, because we are not in charge and God is, we are to wait for the Lord. Wait until he finishes what he's doing. Trust in him, hope in him, but the tendency is to be impatient, to give up, to strike back, to lose faith. And it's nice to have good friends to stand with you during suffering, to keep you steady, to keep you in the right place, to help you wait, to help you be patient. But Job had bad friends. And they were not good, since they did not have the proper knowledge of the ways of God and the providence of God. They weren't help to him. Now, verses or chapters 4 and 5, we have Eliphaz the Temanite. Where did Eliphaz jump ship? Now, not all the things they say are bad. And Eliphaz's speech goes through chapter 5. I read chapter 4. They're not all wrong. But Eliphaz first had a philosophy of his own that stood against the teaching of the scriptures about God. He had a philosophy that no one ever suffered who was innocent. Verse 7 of this chapter. Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? I mean, my goodness, he sounded like, Kenneth Copeland there. Well, whoever being innocent suffered. Well, you got an hour, we'll start down the list. So his philosophy was wrong. And he lived by the philosophy that if you were sick, it's your fault. You wouldn't be suffering if you were innocent. Your family wouldn't be suffering if you were innocent. You brought all this on everybody because you're not innocent. So there, he's completely wrong there. But he states that is his philosophy. Secondly, he depends on his own experiences as his authority. Verse 8, according to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. By the breath of God they perish, by the blast of his anger they come to an end. The roaring of the lion, the voice of the fierce lion, and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the whelps of the lioness are scattered. He says, I've seen this, and I'm making a conclusion based on what I have seen. Now, there's nothing wrong with experience. Experience is a great teacher. Experience is from God. We experience things, and we're supposed to learn from them. And experience in truth is great, but experience is not a substitute for truth. Your experiences are relative to you. They may also coincide with and agree with eternal truth, but not necessarily. You may be sick and go outside and trip on a root on the ground and fall flat on your face in the dirt, and afterwards you might feel better. And then you go around saying, you know, I know how to get rid of this sickness I have. You have to go outside and trip over a root and fall face first into the dirt. Well, that's experience, but it's not experience that is in truth. You can't make a conclusion from that as to how everyone is. So he's saying, I've seen this. This is all philosophy is, by the way, is looking around, seeing things, and making some conclusions based on your own wisdom or understanding. Experience and truth is a great thing. If you're walking in the truth, your experience is pure. But Eliphaz used his experience to support his non-truth. So he has a philosophy that the innocent don't suffer. And then he brings forth his experiences. He's seen it. And there's a mixture, again, as I said, of truth and error. Eliphaz and his friends don't say what's wrong all the time. This is the danger of false teaching. I mean, there's some poisons that are only like 3 or 4% of it is deadly. The rest of it's harmless. But if you sprinkle truth amid falsehood, that's where deception takes root. Well, they say what's right in so many places, but it's that little bit that kills you. And so they're not getting their information, their truth, from a reliable source if they're depending upon themselves. Chapter 5, which I didn't read, is a lot of truth in there used to support where Eliphaz was wrong. It makes you seem like you're right everywhere if you're right in some places. And this is what often people do who are wrong. They have a lot of things which are right that they talk about, and everybody says, well, they must be okay because that's certainly true. But they miss the boat on another thing, and they miss the boat on God's providence in Job's situation. They could not imagine, Eliphaz could not imagine Job would suffer if he was innocent. So he missed the boat, his experience. Oh, I've never seen anybody suffer who was innocent. Well, he's accusing everybody who suffers of being innocent. It's a circular argument. And the third thing, verse 12. Hey, this is good. First, he has a philosophy of his own making. Secondly, he's trusting in his own experiences. And the third thing, and this is the kicker, he had a vision. Verse 12. Now a word was brought to me stealthily, and my ear received a whisper of it amid disquieting thoughts from the visions of the night. When deep sleep falls on men, dread came upon me and trembling and made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed by my face. The hair of my flesh bristled up. It stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. Then I heard a voice. He got a vision. That is hard to top. Here he is. He's speaking that which is not true. And at the end of the book, I went through this last week, he is condemned by his words by the Lord himself. And Job has to make a sacrifice for his friends because they were not following in God's ways. But Eliphaz got a vision. Many people claim visions are more authoritative than revealed truth, and even over or usurp or overcome truth that's in play when the vision comes. Visions are like a yeah, but moment where you have the truth and then you get a vision and then you no longer follow the truth because now you're following the vision. A lot of charismatics do this. They will forsake the Bible if they get a vision. Some guy, I think David Wilkerson, wrote a whole book called The Vision. He got a vision, stood up in church one morning and Sunday morning and started spouting it off. And it said, he said it was a vision from God and put it in a book, obviously. And from that point on, it seems like it's fresher. If you buy bread for a month ago and then you get bread today, it's fresher. And so these people who trust in visions, they see the truth as old bread or sour milk. So the vision now is more authoritative than the Bible. The whole heaven tourism industry, that's where people would dream or have a vision that they went to heaven and they would come back. And they would write books about it. And Lifeway bookstores had them all, I think. A bunch of quacks who dream and write the dream down. They don't all agree. They say heaven's like this. Another says heaven's like this. Somebody says heaven's something else. All these heaven tourism things. And they put credibility to them because they were dreams. But they don't supersede truth. And the vision here, Eliphaz is saying, well, wait a minute now, before you start getting uppity on me, I got a vision. Visions must be checked by the word of God. It just it seems so spiritual to get truth directly, but nobody does. The apostles, they're not around. Prophets, they're not around, not of that type. 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's not that there aren't visions, it's that visions that contradict the word of God are not to be listened to. Mormonism has been propped up by visions. Joseph Smith had a vision. Over the years, his vision changed. John the Baptist visited him. Jesus visited him. I mean, who was maybe, I think the angel Moroni visited him. But then Mormonism was justified by them on the basis of these visions gave them the Book of Mormon. And so now they have an authority that is beyond the Bible. And they'll say that. They believe the Bible, but the Book of Mormon is supersedes that. People saying the Lord told me this and the Lord told me that or led me here and there, and they say it, and what they're saying goes against the Bible. Yeah, the Lord led me to not read the Bible so much because it would make me appreciate it more when I did read it. Well, that's not of God. But it's the Lord told me something that the Lord didn't tell you. And so Eliphaz says, well, I got a vision. And the vision said that, everybody's wicked. And therefore he concluded that Job was wicked. Can a man be just before God? That's what the vision said. Can a man be pure before his maker? He puts no trust even in his servants. And so what the vision gave him was support for what he was telling Job. And it's pretty much always that way. Your kids, if they got a hold of this, when they were growing up, run into the living room, "Mom, Dad, I got a vision. I need to stay up to 2 o'clock tonight." Well, of course, your vision supports what you already believe or want to do. Friends can be a wonderful blessing in truth. To have a friend in truth is a great, great thing. But in the world has many friends who encourage them to do evil. If you really want to get your life messed up, talk to your friends who are not based in the truth. They will always tell you what you want to hear. That's why they're your friends. It's always amazing to me that something that's so clear, right and wrong issue, will be polled. Do you believe children should love their mom, or do you believe children should not love their mom? And you'll get like a 52-48 split. What? If you go to people for their opinions, God help you. When you want to do evil, but you want to feel better about it, a friend will tell you it's okay. Go ahead and do it. They're always available to let you know that that bad road you want to go down is not that bad at all. You just go ahead and do it. That's the friend in the world sense. We've lived for a long time in our society now in the opinion age. It's increased now with the internet. You can ask people their opinions, read people's ways, read people's philosophies more than ever. It's worse than in the Phil Donahue age, when Oprah Winfrey age, and Sally Jesse Raphael age, and all these different things now that people have to give their opinion. You can't keep up with it. It's easier and more reliable to stick to the Word of God. Christians should never fall for this stuff. I'm fine with opinions that mesh with Scripture. Beyond that, they're wrong. If you're talking about the color of curtains, that's one thing. When you're talking about morality and the way you should live your lives, that we have a Bible for that. And so what Job needed, and this adds to his pain, what Job needed was a reliable friend to give the truth. A friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity. That is in truth. For them to come alongside you and say, "You're not alone. What you're going through right now, I don't know, but I know the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is providential, and He's going to get you through." And you know that from Scripture, not from experience, although you may have experienced that. And so you stand with your friends, you hold on to them, you give them strength and encouragement, and help them not to, take themselves out of suspended animation before they get back to earth. Let's all be warned, too, by how close Eliphaz was in some ways to knowing what he was talking about. He was close to the truth in some ways, only to be condemned by God in the end. He seemed to think he was right. Everything he said seemed right to him. He rebuked Job as though Job was lagging behind in the good sense department. And here Eliphaz comes in to enlighten him. He considered himself to be speaking the very words of God, supported by his vision, of course, and his philosophy. But how many people ride their self-confidence to destruction? The devil is very cunning. We better hold on to the Bible and get friends who know the Bible and will give you the truth and hold on to them. And when they're in trouble, they'll need you to be holding on to the truth. And we all need to hold on to that together. Job had all these terrible things happen to him in his wealth, in his health, and then in his friends. It was a 1-2-3 punch. And so Job is even more remarkable because he held on to God in the midst of bad counsel and bad friends. Standing alone is hard and suffering. People come, and it was a good thing in itself for these friends to come to Job. Come and see him. It took 7 days before they even said anything. They were so astounded by his appearance. But they came. People in the hospital, people come and they sit with you, and they come and they sit and they support you and love you. And they don't start off by saying, "Well, I know why you're in the hospital. You're wicked." They're your friends. They give you strength. They understand. They're with you. They help you. And this is what Job lacked, and Eliphaz erred in that he came up with something that wasn't scriptural. He depended on his own experiences for his wisdom, and he was misled by a vision that was not of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that in your word we have truth that is unadulterated, constant, firm. May we always know it and hold on to it. In Jesus' name, amen.